Welcome to the Seeds Excess Youth Podcast. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Friday night service. You make me feel so.
Hello. Well, this is our second to last week as youth pastors here at Excess, and this is my last message that I'm bringing. We will share next week, but this is sort of my last message. So you're going to have to bear with me because I have a lot to get in now. It shouldn't be too, but you know, if ever I could, you know, squeeze a little extra in, it's going to be tonight. Before I start, there was a little question that came up in the Connect cards that they asked me to answer. Not quite sure entirely what was meant by this question, but the way the Connect team understood it was the question was, so I'm guessing that's a question, does he have an appendage that men, the same appendage that men have? I would answer that by saying Jesus came as a man and therefore was fully formed in all his parts as a man, and he is fully God and fully man. So yes, God does. But when, I guess we think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you know, God is not, apart from Jesus, not a human. But it's all become, we've all become intertwined. But yes, anyway, if you want to know more about that, I don't know if there's much more to be said, but feel free to chat after. It's good to ask questions, and sometimes we're too embarrassed to ask that non-anonymously, but there you go. The other thing that could have been meant was, does God have a man thing? Like, is he about putting men up, you know what I mean? Like, favor men over women? But anyway, wasn't quite sure. Answer to that, no, he doesn't. But Revelation. I'm really pumped to be sharing about Revelation. I think it's a very fitting and dramatic way to finish for me to talk about the book of Revelation as we wrap up the series on the story that we've been doing. And, you know, the last book of the Bible is the book of the Revelation. And I've been really personally fascinated by the book of Revelation. I have read it more times than I can count. I've lost count of how many times I've read it. And each time I've read it, I've been like, maybe this time I'll understand. And I still leave with more questions than answers. But has anyone here read the full book of the Revelation? Good on you guys. Well, I hope that tonight that you will leave inspired to read it, because even though it's endlessly fascinating and debated and misunderstood, and so many people interpret it in lots of different ways. And I think it's really interesting that it's such a mystery to those that read it, and yet it's called the Revelation because it feels like it's shrouded in mystery. And for those that have no idea what I'm talking about, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's a vision that the disciple John had after Jesus had died and ascended, and he was quite an old man, and he had this vision, and he writes it all down, and we have this record of this vision, and it's full of like imagery and prophetic language. There's angels, there's beasts, there's prostitutes, there's numbers, there's time frames, there's antichrist. There's like, if you've heard of the beast and all the number 666, and all that comes from the book of Revelation. And people have spent so much time trying to figure out what it means. And it is fascinating because it's dealing with the future. And, you know, how amazing that we have this written record that is about a future time, or it's about the end of time. It's about the end of the world as well. And we have this, we serve a God who knows the end from the beginning. And he's given us, as kind of confusing as it might be, we've still got this tantalizing vision that gives us some insight of what's to come. So of course, you know, we want to understand that, and we want to kind of get our heads around that, and we should. Getting puffed already. You know, the secrets of the future are locked up in the book, but he wants us to know about what's to come, and that's exciting. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, it says, Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And I guess this was written at a time where people didn't really have their own copies of the Bible, and so they really would only hear it by listening to someone read it. You know, it's great, except when you're trying to sleep in the other room. Blessed is the one who reads. So it's funny, Revelation, it's this book that I think there's no other book of the Bible, except maybe Song of Solomon, that is more avoided by Christians, and yet it is the only book of the Bible that comes with a distinct blessing for those that read it and listen and take to heart, because the time is near. So I think, you know, we should take that as a challenge and as an exciting prospect. Like, there's a blessing for those that read it. And it is a challenge to get into. But I just encourage you, I hope that you feel just the sense of anticipation and excitement to get in, to know your Bibles. Because one thing that got me really excited hearing, I was listening to someone else talk of their journey with the book of Revelation. And as a young man, he'd heard that, you know, the Bible was like a treasure map. And Revelation, it's like there's some hidden treasure there, but throughout the whole book of the Bible, the imagery that we find in the book of Revelation is throughout the rest of the Bible. And so the more you know and the more you look back, and I mean, you can read Revelation and cross-reference, look at the references and read the other parts of the Bible, that, and it can help you to get a sense of understanding about what's going on. Actually, knowing the book of Genesis, there's this thing called the rule of first mention. So the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, it's really significant to understand what's going on and what's the context of that, because from then on, there's this sort of connection to that first thing. Like the Tower of Babel happens in Genesis, and the people rise up in rebellion against God. And you know, later on in the Bible, it talks about Babylon and in as a kind of iconic concept. And it all stems from this idea of rebellion and trying to build up a world system apart from God. And so when the Bible in Revelation talks about, oh, great Babylon, it's not of, you know, people rising up against God and creating their own structures and systems of operating in rejection to God. And so the more we know and understand kind of the story of Scripture, the more it sheds light on those images and those pictures that can seem just so completely foreign to us. But the answers are there, and there is insight to be found as we go through and learn and listen. And, you know, it is quite an exciting adventure to discover. And I think, like with a lot of things in Scripture, you know, God has made it available to us, but yet he's looking for people that are willing to search out the truth. It says in Proverbs, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. And he, you know, he's called us as his children kings and priests. And he's, there's some things that are a bit concealed in our future. There's things in Scripture that are concealed, but he's concealing them for us to discover. And it's not just there for anyone to find and to know, because, you know, information and knowledge is dangerous in the wrong hands. But he's got this invitation for those that are willing to seek it out, to seek him first and to pursue the things of God, and to take effort and time and energy to explore and discover. And I just challenge you, like, to get in there. Yes, it'll be challenging, it'll be confusing, but there's so much to discover. And I think, you know, it's commonly misread, the book of Revelation, as you might hear people say, Revelations. That's not accurate, it's not correct. It actually, the book of Revelation, its full title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think we need to keep that in mind when we read the whole thing, because it gets confusing in the middle. This whole book is about revealing Jesus Christ. And, you know, when it's like the unveiling of Jesus in all his glory. And we see a different picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation than what we read of in the Gospels, in the New Testament. You know, Jesus' first coming to earth, we know he came as a little baby. He came as a human. He came as a servant, one of us, humble, without fanfare, except for that angelic, you know, that big angelic scene, but only a few people got to see that. And, you know, he came as a servant of all. He humbled himself. But at his second coming, it's very different. Now, we know Jesus as the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And justice must come. You know, God is passionate about mercy. He's passionate about grace. And his coming was all about that. He didn't want us to suffer the judgment and the justice of God that was actually deserving of us. We all have turned away from God and we all deserve judgment. He didn't want us to have to face that. And so he came and he dealt with that so that we could know him in relationship and we could relate to him and experience his grace and his mercy. But justice has to be done. And we all know this. Like, sometimes it is hard to talk about judgment and justice, and it can feel a bit harsh. But, you know, if you hear of something like, think of the most horrible thing you've heard, or like some total heinous act against a child, you know. Or I find it so hard when I read about, you know, sexual abuse victims and things people have done to children. It's hard for me to get past that when I think about those things. Does anyone else feel that way? When you hear about crimes against whole people groups that have been wiped out, or just there's so many horrible things that happen, and you know, something rises up and it's like, that's not okay. That can't be allowed to continue. Like sexual slavery of children, and there's horrible things happening in the end. There has to be justice. People that don't repent and turn from that way of life, they need to be punished. Does anyone agree? If you're cruelly treating other human, if you're behaving like that, something needs to happen. Justice needs to come. And we all know that, and we all desire justice. We all want to live in a world that's free of torment and cruelty and hatred, right? Imagine living without all that stuff in the world. Imagine living in a world where peace and justice and joy, freedom, were just normal, and everyone could just be free to love each other, enjoy life. That's the dream of God, and we have that dream in our hearts too. And right now we're living in this in-between time where Jesus has come and he's brought grace, and for those of us that accept that, we step into that kingdom reality and we get to experience that new way of life. But yet that people are still allowed to choose whether to accept the lordship of Jesus and submit themselves to that or not. And so we see what that looks like in our world. But Jesus is the rightful king of the earth. And he's going to return. It's promised in scripture. He's going to return to literally rule the world. Which is good news. Because he is the only one that could rule and have that kind of power and yield it righteously. And he's going to come back and he's going to do that. But part of that means that he's going to have chosen to not repent and to not submit to him. They will be punished. And there will be judgment. And he will bring restoration and newness and life to this world, which is awesome and exciting. And we long for that day, for those of us that know him, because, you know, we crave that kind of a world to live in. And that's what we're made for. We have this, you know, it says in Romans 8, the whole created universe groans in all its parts as if in the pangs of childbirth. Like there's this desperate longing for the world to be made right. And he will come and make it right. But we could ask, well, is he this ever going to actually happen? You know, people for a long time have been saying, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. He hasn't come back yet. It's been 2,000. The disciples in their day, they thought they were ready for him to come back at any time. They expected him to come back, you know, any day. And it's been 2,000 years. I love this passage in 2 Peter because it really addresses these questions. 2 Peter verse 3. Last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That's talking about Noah's flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It's a pretty big deal. It's God's mercy and that grace, the grace and his love for us and for the world that brought him to the earth in his first coming as a human, that holds him back from bringing that judgment. Because when that justice comes, it's game over for everyone. That's the end. There's no more chances. And he doesn't want anyone to miss out on being part of his family. He's patient with us. Even in the midst of our scoffing and people just mocking God and thinking they can do whatever they want and they do what pleases them, he will be true to his word. He will return. He will fulfill all that's in his word. And we need to be aware of this and to, you know, we know the Jesus, we know the story of his grace and his mercy and his love, but we need to know too there is a day of judgment coming. And that is significant. And it helps us to understand that, not to be afraid, though we should have a healthy fear of God. He is the God, he is God Almighty. We can't afford to be complacent. And to go and to be stirred up to action, to go, he's being patient. He wants people to come to repentance. I'm going to use my life to live for him and to share the story and the love of God with others and see other people come into his family. That's what it's about. Now, as we've covered the story over the last couple terms, what we're learning about is his history from God's perspective. There's so much that happens throughout time, but in the Word of God, we hear really what God was focused on through that history, where his eyes were, where his heart was, what was important to him. And as we learn of that history, we discover, you know, what all of this is about. His desire, his plan to connect and have humanity return to him and to be come back into his family. I love this verse from John 21:25. It's at the end of the book of John. It says, Jesus did many other things. I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And I mean, that could sound like a bit of an exaggeration from John. But if you think about everything Jesus has done throughout history and time and every life that he's impacted and changed, if every story, every testimony of what he did had been written down, I think that wouldn't be far from the truth. There's what he's done, what story he's writing. That's the story we want to be written into. That's what we want to focus in on. What is important to God, the creator of the world? What's he saying matters? That's what we center our life around. There are many, but what matters to God? What's significant to him? It's only really his story that matters. And we have the freedom to choose whether we will be written into that story and discover the meaning and destiny we're born for or not. What worldview will we accept and live by? And what will we reject? These are pivotal life-shaping choices, and nothing could be more significant than what you choose to believe about the Creator and his story. You can reject it or you can accept it. But either way, whatever you choose, you can't change reality. Whatever is true about humanity, whatever is actually the truth about how we got here and what's going on and why we exist, that is what it is. That can't be changed. You could say, oh, this is my truth. But really, all that means is that's just the lie you're going to live by. Because unless it's God's truth, it's not real. And you can build your life around a lie, but in the end, that will come to nothing. There's no such thing as my truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except up our own truth. That's the whole story of history, of the rebellion against God, trying to create our own way of being and doing life without God. It doesn't work. We all desire to know the truth and live in accordance with it. That's what we are made for. And if you aren't convinced that the story of God is the truth, find a way to be convinced. Learn, study, talk to people, find out, ask questions. Be honest with where you're at. It's okay if you're not sure, if you're not convinced. Because sometimes it takes time to figure these things out. But I just want to encourage you, make it a priority to find out. Because if this isn't true, it's the biggest waste of time to be devoting ourselves to God and focused on him and reading the word. It's a waste of time if it's not the truth. But if it is the truth, then nothing compares with this. Ourselves out for this. But we need to be convinced. And I just would hate for anyone here to just go along through life, just going with the flow and just whatever's kind of coming up in your life, you just let yourself be led from moment to moment and event from event or distraction to distraction, and you don't stop and think about these things. We need to stop and we need to be convinced, because it's better to just be opposed to God or all in than to be somewhere in the middle. There's no room to be a lukewarm Christian. There's no value in just kind of died for. He wants all of you, and he wants you to know who you are. If God is real, if his story is the center of history, then it makes perfect sense to center our lives around it and give ourselves fully to him. And one of my greatest concerns in faith, and these are the things I want to squeeze in, because stuff I really want to share with you guys and really want to know that I've had a chance to, I guess, challenge and encourage you on this. Because this is a big deal in our world, and it's happening all the time. You know, that people think that they can just faith. Oh, I like this, I like that, I like this verse. I'm not going to read that part. That doesn't make me feel so good. What do I think about that issue or this issue? Oh, I'll just ask my friends or ask these other people and I'll make a decision based on what feels right. Or add, I'll do my own thing here, but I'll be a Christian on Fridays and kind of, it's being a follower of Jesus is not adding a little bit of Jesus into your life. Being a follower of Jesus defines everything about who you are. It affects every area and facet of your life. He becomes the Lord. Whatever he says goes. It's not about consulting your own opinion even anymore. It says we died to ourselves. It's Christ who lives. Becoming a Christian means we're submitting to a greater reality. We're submitting to him and his story and his truth and his ways. And sometimes there's a bit of a challenge, there's a bit of a battle to do that. But, you know, if I hear something, I go, oh, what do I think about that? And I was like, what does God think about that? What does he say in his word about this? Because I'm a disciple of Jesus, and what he says is the final word in my life. What the Bible says about this is how I determine my opinions. It's not based on culture. It's not based on whatever funny little cool video I've seen or what all my friends are saying. What does he say about it? Because there's going to be a lot of times where what he says is completely the opposite to what the culture says. And you might actually cop some flack for standing with him. But that's the thing. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to living for him. It costs everything. We give all of ourselves. We take the benefits and the blessings, but we also face the persecution. We face rejection from our peers or from our family at times. And it's not about getting in people's faces and saying, no, yeah, I disagree with it, and having arguments. No, but it's standing firm when you need to and not being pressured by those around you and having an answer with grace and truth, but standing firm on what he says, because we're his disciples, we're his children. We're not people that know a bit about Jesus and sprinkle him on our lives and take it and leave it when it fits and when it doesn't, when it's comfortable, when it's not. That's not Christianity. There's a cost, and it costs us everything. But he gives us everything. And you know, if we don't yield everything to him anyway, we lose it all. It says, you know, what would it profit a man to gain the world yet lose his soul? So yes, it costs us everything, but what an amazing thing to pour out our life as an offering to the one who poured out his life for us. To give back to him, he who gave everything for us. It's not always an easy thing to be a follower of Jesus. And there, it does say in the New Testament, like, count the cost. Are you willing to be counted with Jesus? Are you willing to stand with him when no one else does? There's people around the world that get killed for their faith. And that's the calling for all of us, to be willing to die for him. If he is not first in our lives, he is not anything in our lives. We cannot waver between two worldviews or two realities. If you are convinced that God's story is the truth and you've already decided to give your in that direction and you're in for the ride of your life, it's the most incredible adventure to follow Jesus, because we get to be in the very heart of what we are made for. We are made for life with him. We are made to be on the front lines of his story. The whole of human history has led up to this point and this day. We have the privilege of living in this moment of history. He could return in our generation. Are we ready? Are we speeding its coming, like it says in 2 Peter? Are we speeding the return by sharing the good news and proclaiming his kingdom and seeing his world expand through us? The world's story is wrapped up in him, and we can be wrapped up in that story with him. We can choose to be in the arena while the action's happening. Or we could be somewhere miles away in some dark room, distracted in front of a screen, and miss out on the greatest adventure. What a tragedy. He's inviting us in to the very front lines, that our stories could be marked in the annals of, you know, God's history. What we did how we walked with him, the lives that were saved through us. Let me read. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. He will be returning, and the end will come. But there are glorious days for us to be a part of, to proclaim his good news and see people come into his family. There is great joy, but there are serious consequences. That's why there's a battle going on over this. There's a battle going on in your mind, for your mind, for your heart, for your allegiance, for your passion, what you will do with it. He has fought for your freedom to choose. That's sacred. That's sacred to him, your freedom. You need to choose. Choose what you will give yourself to. Don't let those choices be made for you. Be conscious of it and make a plan. If you're not convinced, find out, look into it. And if you are, just continue to go hard after God. There's nothing that compares to this. I'll just finish with this and we'll worship together. Friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I don't want you to feel afraid, but I want you to feel that fear of God in you at the same time, that these things do matter and they are significant. We should feel challenged. We should feel convicted. We should feel stirred. But we have his grace and his strength. Remember, this is this God of glory and majesty and judgment to come. He is the one who came as a man, as a baby, who died for us, who's waited years and years and years because he doesn't want to bring judgment. He wants everyone to come into his family. He wants to lavish his mercy and grace on people. But he won't force anyone. He gives us a choice, and that choice is sacred. And I just implore you to use that freedom to choose him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're in awe of your greatness. How can we take in and comprehend the majesty of who you are and what that means? You're the author of time and human history. You've given us this gift of your word to help us to get insight and understanding, to get us up to speed on where we're at and what's going on. That you've given us this gift so we can make sense of our lives. That we can know you, that we can know our purpose and our meaning. We don't need to walk through life confused and unsure. We can be confident. We can be convicted. We can have clarity about what we're about, who we belong to, and what our purpose is. Lord, I pray that we would experience your presence tonight. We'd experience your grace. We'd experience a revelation of who you are. And I pray for everyone here, God, that you would protect them, that you would guide them, that you would bring people into their life to encourage them, to help them, that they would choose you every time. Protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the liar and the thief. And I just declare life and life abundant over each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.